My prayer is that at the end of this message, you would leave your I'm justas at the door. That when we think of vocation and work, you leave at the door, well, I'm just a teacher. I'm just retired. I'm just someone that watches kids. I'm just a laborer. I hope you leave that at the door at the end of this message. We're going to wrap up this morning a three-week series called We Don't Talk About That. And this subject isn't controversial, but it's just the subject that we just don't talk about. And so we want to bring this out into the light and talk about our work as worship. And so as we do that, let me just make a few comments and clarifications up front. Here's the comment. Nowhere in this message this morning will I share how to secretly share the four spiritual laws or be sneaky in slipping gospel tracts all over your workplace. Rather, my prayer is as I prepared for this message and got ready for this message, and whoever hears this message, you will be motivated to take an intentional step to set up a summer appointment with a very faithful and successful supervisor or advisor, a political cabinet member whose career spans 70 years. He worked for, needless to say, five very egotistical, strong leaders. You would look at this person and spend this summer with this person and say, how could you be so successful? The person I'm talking about is Daniel in the Old Testament, and he served in the present Iraq, now in Babylon. He served for so long. In our day, you would have to go back 13 presidents, from our current president back to Harry S. Truman. Imagine sitting with someone like that. I hope that you would spend the summer with Daniel and see how this fits in to the overall biblical narrative. Here's the second clarification. That was a comment. Here's the clarification. I hope that when you leave this morning, you feel the freedom and the confidence that your vocation is holy, and that, as I said, you leave your I'm justas at the door. If you're sitting here thinking, how in the world does this relate to me? I want you to consider that work is worship, and your work matters as a high calling unto God. Work is a gift from God. One of my spiritual heroes is the late Chuck Colson. He was the former hatchet man and a crook involved in Watergate and worked for President Nixon. After becoming a follower of Christ, Chuck gave his life away and developed a global ministry to ex-cons called Prison Fellowship. He would come into the office and say, "Thank God it's Monday." I wondered if they ever made a restaurant like that. Probably not. Why did Chuck say that? Chuck knew history and the secondary feeling as thoughts of followers of Christ were forever changed and switched because of what happened in the Protestant Reformation. So just bear with me because this gives us a filter. Two falls ago, in October of 2017, we walked through the five solas of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation. Christ, word alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and glory to God alone. Those are the five solas. And what came out of the Reformation affects us. There was a written word of God that was finally released for everybody to read. Not just the clergy, not just the educated, but everybody got a chance to read God's word, including little ones. It was beautiful. And then there was this explosion of music, literally a waterfall of music that came on. Not just Gregorian chants, but everybody sings. Wow. Well, then the third and fourth were powerful. There was the beauty of Christian marriage and family. Luther himself had kids, lots of kids, and he loved his sweet wife, Katie. And then the conviction was, we've got to share this good news with our little ones, right? We got to pass it on to the next generation. And then became this tool called catechism. And the teaching, the back and forth teaching that happened over the supper table. But this was the fifth one that relates to us. The fifth one was the theology of vocation and that all vocations are holy unto the Lord. All vocations are. And they tore down the secular and sacred. And Luther stepped right towards that and said, oh, we don't just lift up the priest and the pastor, but all vocations are. He went so far as to say this. This is just beautiful. He said, the Christian faith opens its eyes and looks upon all these insignificant, distasteful, and despised beauties in the spirit, and is aware that they are all adorned with divine approval as with the costliest gold and jewels. It says, oh God, because I'm certain that thou hast created me as a man and hast from my body begotten this child, I also know for certainty that it meets with thy perfect pleasure. I confess to thee that I am not worthy to rock the little babe or wash its diapers or to be entrusted with the care of the child and its mothers. How is it that I, without any merit, have come to this distinction of being certain that I am serving thy creature and thy most precious will? Love this part. Oh, how gladly I will do so, though the duty should be even more insignificant and despised. Neither frost nor heat, neither drudgery nor labor will distress or dissuade me, for I am certain that it is thus pleasing in thy sight. God, with all his angels and creatures, is smiling, not because the Father is washing diapers, but because he is doing so in Christian faith. Wow. Elevated diaper changing? That's exactly what he's saying. To be clear, our vocation and work is worship. You are created for good works. That's what Susan read to us in Ephesians 2:10. Before the creation of the world, God knew about that classroom or that marketplace department or the team on your floor or that region of the country that you watch over. So this morning we'll be looking at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I mean, we could use all kinds of different verses for talking about this. You are the salt of the earth, Jesus said. Let your light shine among men, Jesus said. I delight in mercy more than sacrifice, Jesus said. It's sinners, not the healthy, who need a doctor, Jesus said, but we'll focus on Romans 12. Let's pray. Gracious Father, you are the one who instituted work, and you assigned work, and you released women and men to manage the earth and its various systems before sin even entered the DNA of humans. Genesis 1 gives us this beautiful, grand, and glorious plan of what you had for our beautiful but broken world. You are the intelligent designer and wise creator and loving Father. You are infinite and forever creator of the stars and the galaxies, as well as our intimate Father, feeding the cardinal and the morning doves that we hear sing. And in your glorious, all-knowing attribute, you even calculate and identify hairs on each of our heads in this room, as well as on planet Earth. That alone qualifies as being well worthy of overtime pay. This morning, I ask for your special anointing of the Holy Spirit on our church family in order to bring great understanding. As your daughters and sons, we have gathered in the name of Jesus. Help us understand how living sacrifices can serve you in the marketplace, in the office cubicle, in the department interactions, during business trips and casual conversations over coffee. Heavenly Father, protect us from arrogance. Protect us from pride and gossip. The rest of the week, we live in the world you created. Though evil is abundant, but every generation desperately needs and hungers for good news. Not everyone we work with goes to church or knows a pastor or believes in your word, the Bible. Yet in your great wisdom and care and concern, you know the backside of everyone's heart. We are made in your image. So Spirit of the Most Holy, do your counseling work. Do your convicting work. Do your enlightening work and illuminating awe and awareness work. Could there be anything more fulfilling than being in step with your spirit and being part of the ministry of reconciliation, of rescue, of good news telling? Our time on earth is passing. So Lord, grant us grace to live humbly and with great empathy, with great wisdom, with great courtesy. In the powerful name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you want to follow along this morning, there's a bulletin insert, and it may be helpful as we walk through this message together. Here's the first point. The first point is this: the therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore, I want you to turn to page 1112 in your blue Bibles in the pew, and you'll find our text, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I've said this before. Whenever you come to a therefore, you ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore, it serves as a hinge. It's like my son, before I went to see the new Marvel Endgame, he said, Dad, you got to watch these movies to set that up. When you see the word therefore, you have to go back. You have to go back and see what was presently written about. The Apostle Paul, who writes over half of the New Testament portion of the Bible, of the New Testament, is inspired and he's filled with the Holy Ghost when he writes this passage of Scripture. He tells in the previous, before Romans chapter 12, he tells about the disobedience of the country of Israel and the Jewish people. But then he includes all non-Jews called Gentiles like you and I. And then he gets to verse 32 in Romans 11, verse 32 on page 1122, in my Bible at least. It says, for God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on all of them. In other words, all of us have disobeyed, and it's all poured on Christ. And then Paul hits this doxology. I think every time there's a doxology in the Bible, there should be like timpani drums. Boom, 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 boom. You know what I'm talking about, timpani, right? And it just kind of the swelling. And so here's this doxology. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Who has been his counselor? Who has been ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Play ball. You just want to hit the timpanis. Boom, 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 boom. And then Paul drops the therefore. And he goes, what's the therefore, therefore? And Paul gets real practical with us. He doesn't see the divide. He doesn't see that we should do our church life and then how we work the 166 other hours of the week. Who needs for you to be the fragrance of Christ? This holy calling lived as the scattered people of God, his great and glorious plans. Paul says, therefore. Therefore what? The second point. The second point is this. The second point is present yourselves unto the Lord. Present yourselves. Your vocation is holy unto the Lord. The other English translations use the word offer. And it's a technical word. It was a word that was used for Levitical worship to prepare yourself a certain way to do that. You pick that up in Luke chapter 2, verse 22, when during the purification rites that Mary and Joseph went with baby Jesus 8 days. He was going to be circumcised. He meets old man Simeon and old widowed Anna. And the Bible says that they presented. There was a certain way of coming for purification, to present themselves. There was an order. That's the word that Paul uses. Here's how it relates to you and me. If you're in Jesus, if you love Christ, you've been forgiven. The righteous one has given you his holy body and blood. Your sins are forgiven and you're declared clean and made new. You're a daughter of the King, a son of the King. I said to a student last night, I love this song. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. You have good news to share. Now, the question why you should offer yourself to God Almighty is that in vocation, God shows his care to those he has created. So I want to show you a letter. I want to share with you a letter that I hope encourages you, and I have copies of this letter at the Welcome Center. I won't read it all. It's a letter that a friend of mine, who's a Lutheran pastor, not in our denomination, but in another gospel teaching church, sent to me a couple years ago as I was wrestling with this. I've known this guy for 40 years, and I had an up close and front row seat to his horrendous divorce and how it split his family almost a decade ago. I was impressed with my friend that he didn't lose his mind, his soul, or his love for Jesus. As friends, we wept with him and we watched him hold on to Christ. And God has given my friend a beautiful mind to unpack biblical doctrines in understandable terms. Again, I have this letter at the Welcome Center, and because we've been friends, he teases me, and so I left the joke in there. You can look for it. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you, but he wrote this, and I thought it was so helpful. He wrote, Martin Luther put it so beautifully when he said, through the farmer, the miller, the baker, God feeds the little children of the world. My friend goes on to say, if you really stop and think about it, Luther's quote could have been much longer and expanded in our modern times. Perhaps it should go something like this. Through the seed researcher, the seed company, the fertilizer producers, the weed control scientists, the truckers, the mechanics, the tractor factories, the harvest and the seed factories and their factory workers, the road construction and the road maintenance technology and work crews, the snowplow drivers, the farmer, the gas and diesel producers and suppliers, the farmers, the bakers, the millers, the grocery store workers, the patrolmen who make our roads safe, and the moms and dads are all integral for our little ones to not have to go to bed hungry. And that's just for food. What about clothes and homes and schools and hospitals and recreation and so forth? All the mundane and yet amazing gifts and energy needed from so many people living out their vocation so that each life on God's good yet broken world has a chance to make it in this world. Is God not blessed by our vocations? When people he deeply loves are tended through our vocations. Wow. Now, if you want to turn over your bulletin insert on the back, it might be helpful to you. Sometimes pictures can bring clarity into people's lives. That's a picture from Visual Theology, a book that I have by Tim Challis. And it basically shows that vocation impacts many people. Many people. Who knows how many? Your vocation and how you conduct yourself, he can do more with our work than we could ever imagine. So trust our Lord. On the practical side, if you want some tools and you say, how do we do this? I hope this encourages you and equips you. If you're a part of Bethesda's church family, take advantage of our Right Now media. And on the box on the front of the bulletin insert, if you want to dig into this more and you like that clip from Megan Alexander, click on that. Read more. Dive in. Be encouraged. Your vocation, whatever it is holy. Here's my final point. My final point is because of the therefore is therefore, we are to offer ourselves and present ourselves as living sacrifices. Romans chapter 2, 1 through 2 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know what the problem is of a living sacrifice? Living sacrifices climb off the altar. They climb down. They run out. They have great devotions in the morning and time with the Lord, and they act like a complete jerk to the ones you love. And I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about me. I hosted a marriage conference with my wife, a marriage conference, and then had a great devotions, and yesterday morning lost my stack with her. I'm like, what in the world? Where did that come from? Yeah. Please understand, all our sacrifices have been completed in Jesus. Hebrews 9:11 tells us that very clearly in the following verses. It tells us that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. So rest in that. But you and I are instructed to present ourselves as living sacrifices. Jesus was trying to be caught in a deception of doctrinal debate. You can't win this argument in Mark chapter 11. And so he's asked, what's the greatest commandment? He says, love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. This summons the law. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 11, it said that one of the scribes looked at Jesus and said, you're correct. Those commandments are far more important than the law, laws and sacrifice. You and I won't get it right regarding being perfect witnesses for Jesus all the time, but be encouraged. Empathy and care go a long way. empathy and care go a long way, and empathy can be defined. One way you could define it, certainly, is when you care more about what people care about than what you care about. Ever had somebody really listen to you? And at the time you go, man, I think they really cared. I want to call up two people this morning, Dean Hansen and Ellen Price. So wherever you are, come on up here. And we're just going to do a really quick interview because the fact of the matter is we spend maybe 2 hours at church, but we spend, as I said, 166 hours outside of church. So I asked these two, I met them this week and helping get ready for my message. And when I first I'll start with Dean and then Ellen. When I first heard about Dean, a good friend of ours, a mutual friend of ours, said, you love this guy. He's got an entrepreneurial spirit. He loves the Lord and he's a nut and you guys will get along great. I got to know you better when we went to chat, obviously, and saw your entrepreneurial spirit. And so if you could share, is the green button on? Here we go. Let me get you set. There you go. Go.
Well, I am an entrepreneur. Been in business for 30 years. And I love to see business grow. But one of my greatest joys is actually providing jobs for people. And I'm fortunate to have 35 employees. And people who know me know that I don't like words necessarily, but I like action. Now, my wife, Charlene, she would love me to love words better because one of her love languages is words of encouragement. And so I can do a better job at that. But I don't work... And don't like contradiction as well. And so, as I try to think about my employees and the things that I've tried to do, and I've tried many, many things to show them appreciation, I've failed in many, many ways. But what I try not to do is what I see sometimes and seen many times as I've gone into some of my customers' workplaces. One of my biggest customers at the time, I walked in and I saw that they had a big sign. Our employees are our biggest asset. And I was like, wow. And now they weren't like 4x8-inch signs. They were like 4-foot by 6-foot, 10-foot signs that plastered everywhere. Well, that year, I worked with the retail sales managers, and they travel all over the state and all over the different states and sometimes multiple states, and the company took their cell phones away. But the CEO paid herself a $50 million bonus that year. Mm. And so I see that all the time. And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not against people making as much money as they can or want. But it's really difficult to show and to say. It's very easy to say one thing and do another. So as I think about and how I've had to learn is that I've really just thought about my own family. And I remember when we had no money. And when we would just get $500 in the bank and one of the kids would get sick. Gone. Incredible stress. And even vacations were stressful. They were actually even more stressful because they cost a lot of money. And then you're making decisions every day and you want the best for your kids. And the third was, you know, when we were young and back in the day when you actually didn't ask your parents for money, just joke, but you didn't, you couldn't really do that. I had no access to capital at all. And so there's three things that I've implemented based on that. Number one, I give my employees excellent health care, and it costs a lot of money, and they only have to pay $50 a month for it, and there's a $2,000 deductible, but it's excellent health care. And I pay for their vacations now, and I started that 2 years ago, and this is the best thing I've ever done, and it's been the best money I've ever spent, is because they get to spend some time relaxing and enjoying themselves. And the third is I let them borrow up to $3,000 when they have those difficult situations in their life. Like one of my employees had a drunk driver smash her car with no insurance. And so she was able to borrow the money from me, interest-free. And so those are some of the things that have worked for me and that show love and care, but it's action. It's not words.
Thanks for using your entrepreneurial spirit for the glory of God. Give him a hand. So this is Ellen Price, and if I had $10 for every time she said to me, I love my job, I would be driving a really, really super cool car.
Truck.
You love your job. Truck. Thank you.
Car.
You work at Grandma Jenna's, and you love your job. So tell us about that and really what the impetus for that was when you shared at lunch on Thursday.
Okay. So I didn't have a job for a really long time. I myself was an entrepreneur and was in a situation in life where I had to start punching a clock. A friend of mine, Todd Lenz, came and said that Shields was looking for someone to open and run their coffee shop. So that's kind of my jam. So it was like a
jam.
Jam, no pun intended.
Got it.
So it was, to me, right off the bat, a God thing, because my gift for hospitality and my need, my wanting to serve people, that kind of thing, and the whole food thing and drink thing was really a good fit for me. And that was already 6 years ago, which is crazy. But when I started, I interviewed with one of the managers, and the one thing I told him was, I want to create a culture in that shop that is an extension of my living room. So I want to serve not only the customers, but I want to be there for whoever decided to work with me. And I wanted to get to know people's names, like cheers. I wanted them to come in and that we would all know their names, their drinks, their families, their issues, whatever, where they work, whatever they do. So that's kind of where it's been. I think over the past 6 years, we've had over 75 or 80 baristas come and go. Majority, 95% of them have been college students, and 95% of them have been girls. We've had a couple men work in the shop. But what I've been able to do is, with my faith and with my background in high school ministry and with everything that God has, you know, put on me, I've been able to serve these girls that work for me and train them how to serve the customers that come to us. And I always tell them, we never know what people are coming to our counter with. I know that you guys have challenges. Most of these girls are here for school. Their parents are not here. So I like to kind of fill that void a little bit. I'm like an aunt, kind of. I don't let them call me mom, but because that's weird. But I'm more like a big sister, I tell them. And it's just a really great fit. I can relate to these girls. They have struggles. I've had two that have lost their dads prior to coming, like by in death. A couple of them have gone through, their parents have been going through divorces when they've worked for me. There's just a lot on these kids now. And a lot of them are super ambitious. They're full-time students. They full-time work. They have sports. The one of them that stands out to me was a rugby player that came to us through a referral. She she just grew in the shop. And so the culture that we cultivate is loving and caring. They all know who I am. They all know that I love Jesus one way or the other, because you end up spending 8 hours a day, you know, at one like time with these people, and conversations come out. And I always tell them, I know that you guys are going to have stuff when you come to work. If you absolutely cannot leave it at the door, then don't come in. We'll talk about it. If you want someone to talk to, let me know. But we are here to serve the people that come to us. And those people are also coming with stuff. Mm-hmm. Their dog might have just died. Their mom might have just died. But for some reason, they just come and get a cup of coffee. You know, we don't know. So we're here to serve them. I want you guys to love on them, to care about them, and to love on each other and care about each other. And just to kind of make the thing, you know, just keep business going and keep it happening.
Thanks. Give her a hand. Thanks, you guys.
I might fall off this thing. Can you help me?
That's the real stuff of life, right? So is this. This is the body and blood of Christ. He gives it to us for the forgiveness of sins, so that as his people, we bear witness to that. We go as forgiven people, as his living sacrifices. So I invite you simply before we begin the Lord's Supper to bow your head and close your eyes and talk to the Lord and admit to him what he knows and you know. Your need for forgiveness. Ask him for mercy. When we repent, he gives us his mercy.